Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The reading is written from Rome by Tychicus. Lord, we'll bless the reading of his word.
Well, today we come with the Apostle Paul out from the comfort of the Christian home into conflict on the spiritual battlefield. And so in this section that had read to us today, we brought before us a very important truth, that first of all, we have an impregnable position, as stated in verse number 10. We have an impenetrable armor, from verse 14 down to verse 17. We have an invisible sword, where Paul speaks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that infallible word of God. And then we have the invaluable desire of the apostle for spirit-led prayer in relation to all saints and relation to himself personally. And so we want to consider then this afternoon, we want to consider these tremendous statements. First of all, the impregnable position. You see, in verse number 10, the apostle says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we find that we can stand in a very powerful position. For you remember in chapter 1, right about verse 19, we read there that we're strengthened with all might. That is in chapter 3, sorry. We're strengthened with all might in the inner man. But then in chapter 1, it's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, and the might of his power by which he raised Christ from the dead. So we have then this impregnable position. We have, first of all, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Then in chapter 3, we have that same power within us. And now we have in chapter 6 in verse 10, that same power is for us. And so the apostle, before he takes us on to the battlefield of spiritual conflict, he reminds us our position in Christ is impregnable. But of course, in verse number 11, he does say, put on the whole armor of God. And so we find for the first time, the apostle brings before us the provision that God has made for every believer when it comes to the spiritual warfare which we're involved in. So we're to put on the whole armor of God. And for what reason? That we might stand, and that's very important, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. So now we're introduced to our actual position in the battle. You see, we're not on the offensive. We're on the defensive. And so you get the word stand in verse number 11. Let us stand. That is before the campaign against us has its beginnings. And then in verse number 13, we are to withstand in that evil day. That is, the evil day refers to a day when we may be marked out as a little, for a little attention by the spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. And now says the apostle, whenever that campaign against us personally takes place, we are to withstand. And so we find we are to withstand it. We are to defend ourselves against these spiritual forces. And then, of course, he says in the latter part of verse 13, and after we've done all, to stand. So you see, throughout this conflict, it is defensive. We stand before it begins. We stand throughout its course. And we stand after it's all over. And so we have this very important message from the apostle that in this conflict, we are to be on the defense all the time. And so that's why he says in verse number 11, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are simply, you know, the deceptions of the devil. The very method that Satan used, the devil used in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, proved very successful. For he deceived the woman. He deceived the woman to thinking that disobedience would matter, that God would not do what he said he would do. And so he, through deception, he put into the heart of Eve a spirit of disobedience. He also put into her mind doubts concerning the word of God. And we all know the outcome. So when the Apostle Paul is making comment on what happened in Genesis chapter 3, he says Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived, was in the transgression. And the devil was so successful with his deception. He deceived Eve into disobeying God. He deceived Eve into doubting the word of God. And as a result, we all know the fall took place. And so we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you just look down to verse number 16, we find now the devil is described as the wicked one. Not now the wiles of the devil, it's the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we find the captain over all these spiritual hosts is none other than the devil, the wicked one, who has guiles of deception and fiery darts. And so we find that in verse then 10 and 11, we're encouraged to be strong. We're encouraged to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he describes for us, you know, something of the opposing forces that we are to just stand against. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's not a physical enemy in that sense. We're not wrestling against a visible enemy. But like the coronavirus, our enemy is invisible. And when the coronavirus, you know, took its part in world affairs, we find the world is totally unprepared for this invisible enemy that began its work in China, moved to Korea, out into Spain, to Australia, into Britain, America. And this unseen enemy, as the politicians call it, it caught the world altogether by surprise. They were not on their guard against it. They had no preparation to defeat it. So although we are faced with an invisible enemy, God has made provision Therefore, says the apostle, put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but these are the forces that we're wrestling against. Principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, spiritual wickedness. And so we find that under the command of the devil, there are principalities. For within the realm of the devil's kingdom, there are places of dignity. They're called principalities. And then there are powers. That means those who have powers, authority. And we find that the devil is just ordering his kingdom upon the same basis that God has ordered his kingdom. But the principalities and powers we read of in the earlier chapters of this epistle were those principalities and powers that belong to God. These belong to Satan. Evil principalities, evil powers, dignities of evil, and evil dignities with power. But then we learn, on top of that, that these principalities and powers are actually, they form the spiritual host of wickedness. When you put it all together, the devil, principalities, powers, they form the spiritual host of wickedness. Where? In the heights, that is, in the heavenly places. So the sphere of their operation is the heavenly places. And so the apostle, he's setting the scene for us in chapters 11 and verses 11, 12 and 13, that we might understand our enemy is invisible. Our enemy belongs to the spiritual realm. Our enemy is all powerful in relation to his operations with mankind. And so the apostle, he's just setting before us the very important truth that we must put on the whole armor of God. You notice, it's not just the armor of God, it's the whole armor of God. Because that armor consists of six different pieces. And every piece of that armor is necessary if we're going to stand, withstand, and after all, stand. Please.
Stand there for having your loins.
Now then we come to the important piece. It's verses 14 through to 17. The Apostle Paul is now going to indicate to us the different pieces of the armor of God. Now you will notice, won't you? It's the armor of God, not your armor or mine. For that would never stand against the wiles of the devil. But God himself has provided us with an armor that cannot be got through. We not only have an impregnable position, we have an impenetrable armor. Notice where he starts. Having your loins girt about with truth. The idea is that the loins, which is the seat of the man's power, is to be belted around with truth. Notice, not that we are to grasp the truth, but the truth is to take hold of us. Just as a belt fastens around a coat and keeps it together, so the truth fastens itself around us to keep us together. You remember, of course, back in chapter 1, we have the word of truth. That, of course, was linked with salvation. In chapter 4, we have the truth as it is in Jesus. That's linked with our Christian walk. But now we have the truth as a belt around us, the truth that is revealed to us in this very epistle. It's to grip us, which we belted around with it. And that's the very first item within the armor of God. It is our loins girded with truth, not truthfulness. That always ought to mark the Christian. But truth that has been revealed to us in the word of God. It's to take its grip upon us. And so the Apostle Paul, he begins with your loins girded with truth. Wrestling. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if the belt of truth is for the loins, the breastplate is for the heart, the seat of our affections, our emotions. And the seat of our affections and emotions that is covered with a breastplate of righteousness. Now, the apostle is not talking about practical righteousness. Of course, every Christian should be marked by practical righteousness. He's talking about a righteousness that we have in Christ. You may recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, God has made Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, righteousness, and so on. And so we find that God has made Christ to us righteousness. Now, what we have in Christ is the breastplate to keep our hearts when we're in this conflict with spiritual forces. So our loins are protected, belted with truth. Our hearts are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. So we find from the loins to the heart, now to the feet. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So now the apostle draws attention to the gospel. It's a gospel of peace. And so we are, says the apostle, to remember the Lord Jesus, he made peace by his death upon the cross. He came forth from making peace, preaching peace to everyone. Now, says the apostle, we are shoes, and those shoes are the gospel of peace. And so we who are already in the enjoyment of this gospel that brought us peace with God are to be ready to make known that gospel in the midst of the conflict whilst we're in this world. And so says the apostle, here are the first three items. It touches the seat of our strength, the seat of our emotions and affections, and it touches also our responsibility in relation to the gospel.
Above all, taking the shoes.
Now he says, and above all, that is above these three things, we are to take the shield of faith. Very interesting. You see, if we have something for the loins, something for the heart, and if we have something for the feet, we have something for the left hand, a shield. It's called the shield of faith. Of course, Paul is talking against the background of the Roman soldier. And the shield of the Roman soldier was more like a door. It was so of such a size, it covered the man from head to foot. So when the Roman soldier went forth to battle, his whole body was protected by the shield that he was holding. And now, says the Apostle Paul, God has provided us with a shield that covers the whole person. It's a shield of faith. Very interesting expression. You remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ said unto his disciples in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, have faith in God. The Apostle Paul, when on that ship, which seemingly was about to sink to the bottom of the sea, he stood forth and said, I believe God. It's that kind of faith. Our faith in God. Our belief in God. That shield is very important because that is our guard against the wiles of the devil and, of course, against the fiery darts of the devil. And those fiery darts are like arrows, if you will. The tip of those arrows are actually clothed with fire, which the devil shoots. So if it could get through the shield of faith, it would cause tremendous harm and damage. So says the apostle, take, if you will, in your left hand, the shield of faith. And that shield of faith is our belief in God, our faith in God. So in spite of all the campaign that we're involved in, then we must remember to have faith in God. And in days of difficulty, do be like the apostle Paul and say, I believe God. And then,
take the helmet of salvation.
He talks about the helmet of salvation. That's how the apostle is working. Loins, heart, feet, the left hand, now the head. See, the head is where the Christian's mind is. I'm going to take the helmet of salvation. Of course, salvation came to us when we first trusted Christ and we got salvation for our souls. Paul is talking about a helmet of salvation. That's which will protect our minds. For the battle is still for the mind. The devil can get control of the mind of the Christian, he can do tremendous damage. Therefore, says the apostle, writing in the Philippian epistle, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the helmet of salvation preserves us as far as our mind, our thinking, our thoughts are concerned. And so we are to have operating within us the mind of Christ. And so says the apostle, here's the helmet of salvation. And last but not least, we have the sword of the Spirit. That's for the right hand. You see, the shield is held with the left hand. The sword of the Spirit is held with the right hand. And so we have the only offensive weapon in all this armor. The armor is defensive. Now, it's to preserve us, to protect us from the unseen enemy. Like the medical staff at this present time are looking for that kind of clothing that would protect them from the effects of the virus. Now, it says, Paul, God himself has provided us with an armor that will preserve us when our evil day comes. Never let us forget, the devil does sometimes mark us out as individuals for little of his attention through these unseen powers of wickedness. He may use humans, of course, but says the apostle, we should be on our guard. We don't know when the devil will make his attack upon us. But if we're already have put on as a garment, the armor of God, then we can withstand. We can withstand in that day of campaign, in that day when the forces of evil are opposing us in a very real way. And so the apostle is saying to us, now we have got one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. And then he explained it. The sword of the Spirit is the infallible word of God. But for a soldier to use his sword effectively, he must know his sword. Know it best to use his sword in close combat. And so we find in close combat, the soldier knows how to use his sword to the greatest effect. Now says the apostle, we have the sword of the Spirit. It's the infallible word of God. But in order for that sword to be effective, when that evil day comes to us, we must know the word of God. We must know how to use the word of God. We do not know from what angle these spiritual forces will attack. It could be, of course, sometimes with a person trying to convince us that error is truth. And therefore, we need to know God's word, so that we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, just pick up a verse out of the scripture, a passage of scripture, that will combat the error that is being put forward as truth. And so said the apostle. You see, we're no longer in the comfort of the Christian home, not in relationships within that home. It's a battle with an unseen enemy of tremendous power. And we must needs be prepared constantly against the day when we will become personally the object of those evil forces to try and shake our faith in God, try and shake us in relation to the truth of God, try and shake us as to our heart's affections for Christ. You see how Paul is handling this matter with regard to Christian living in the world. Not in our walk, our warfare is,
praying always with all prayer.
Now he says we are to be praying with all prayer and supplication. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying to us now, we are to give ourselves to prayer. And that is, we are to pray in the Spirit. So it's praying in the Spirit. In simple language, it's to be so living in the consciousness of the presence of the indwelling Spirit when we give ourselves to prayer. It's the Spirit of God who inspires our prayers and our supplications. And so we're to be praying, notice, in all prayer. I think the preposition would be in all prayer, meaning in every kind of prayer. So whenever we give ourselves to prayer, whatever kind of prayer it is, that prayer we want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And then with all watchfulness, persevering, we are to be watchful and persevering in this matter of praying. Notice who we're to pray for. We're to pray for all saints. You see, it's all embracive. It's not just to pray for our few friends, those close associates that we have. We're to pray for all saints. Notice when Paul talks about prayer, generally we pray for the blessing of the saints. When he talks about supplications, it's beseeching God in the power of the Holy Spirit to meet some particular need as far as a believer is concerned. So the apostle is encouraging us in the power of the Spirit of God to pray, seek the blessing of all saints, but also to take account of those times when saints are in great difficulty and they need specific prayer. They need a supplication. And so says the apostle, this is our responsibility as soldiers, we might use it, soldiers of Christ in our warfare. And so we are to use the sword of the Spirit on the one hand and pray in the Spirit on the other. But then says the apostle, I need your prayers. You see, he says, I'm in prison, I know. He refers to his chain, does he not? He says, look, pray for me. Why would the apostle Paul want the believers at Ephesus to pray for him? He said that I might have all utterance. But Paul, you're in the prison. You're chained to a Roman soldier. Whatever do you want utterance for? Well, he says, that I might declare. You see, this gospel of peace, declare now the mystery of that gospel of peace. To whom? Well, you see, the soldier to which Paul was chained, no, was changed every few hours. So every fresh soldier to whom Paul was chained, he wanted to have boldness in utterance to this end, that he may speak with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This gospel of peace, a mystery, only in this sense as he revealed to us. The gospel embraces both Jew and Gentile. And these Roman soldiers will be Gentiles. And so he wanted boldness, that he may indeed be able to utter the gospel with that kind of boldness, that it may be presented to these soldiers in the prison and others who may visit in the prison in need of the gospel. He may present it to them, the mystery of the gospel, a gospel of peace that embraces both Jew and Gentile. So he's praying. He wants us to pray for him. Of course, the simple lesson is this. If Paul the preacher desired prayer in the prison, we ought to find time to pray for preachers who have liberty. Or at this present time, we are in prison. We're locked down. And so he concludes this very interesting epistle by saying to them, I send it to you, Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He is a faithful servant in the Lord. And this is the man that Paul is entrusted with the message for the believers at Ephesus, that they might know how he's doing in the prison. And so we find as he closes up the epistle, he goes to send Tychicus, that they might be comforted, of course, in relation to his position, how he is doing, and that they also might know love and peace from God the Father, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might be with them all in sincerity. And so we consider over these weeks, Tuesdays and Thursdays, the Wealth of the Christian, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Walk of the Christian, chapters 4 and 5, the Warfare of the Christian, chapter 6. And we just trust in the mercy of God, it may have been a blessing to you each and every one. Amen.